everybody could turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." Now I'll stop reading there. This is the first day of a new year. We're beginning a whole new year. And that means another year has just ended. And it's really appropriate for us to look back on the year that has passed and to examine it and to consider what has happened over the course of the year. What did we do with the time that God gave us beginning last year, the beginning of that year? We just lived the whole 365 days. And what did we do in our lives? What happened in our lives? Now, a little later, we're going to look at the ants, and it may not be apparent right now, but God really has some insight for us. He has something to teach us by the ants, and as we do examine our life and see how we're using our time, He points us towards these little creatures, the really very lowly creatures of God, insects that are everywhere in the world, and He instructs us through them. And so we'll take a look at that. But first, you know, we have lived this year, and the time has come and gone, and time is, if there is abundance of time, it's really not that valuable. People just misuse it if they have a lot of time. That's why children often do not live their lives that wisely. They're more concerned with enjoying themselves and playing with toys and really wasting time, because children grow up in their world, and to them they have all the time in the world. They're just 5 or 10 or 15, and they have a long life ahead of them. And so it really leads, when you think you have a lot of time, it leads to a great waste of time. But time is becoming more and more valuable. And something is valuable when there is less and less of it. Isn't that true? Isn't that how the world works? Something increases in value dependent upon how rare it is or how hard it is to find. I heard recently that someone bought some oysters at a restaurant, and they found a purple pearl in one of the oysters, and that is so rare, it's like in 1 in 1 million or 1 in 2 million oysters might have a purple pearl, and it could be worth as much as $1 million because it's a rare find. Most pearls are white, but this was a purple one, which means it has more value. And if we were to realize how little time there is left, then we would realize just how valuable each day is. And as the days go on, as the weeks and months and years pass, it is becoming increasingly more valuable as the clock ticks away. And in other words, you can have someone who is in the prime of health, and they're in, a good, they're maybe about 30 or 40 years old, and they're not thinking about how much time they have left in their life. But then they get the news they have cancer and they have 6 months left to live. 6 months. And now all of a sudden their life changes, and you'll find people staring at sunsets in that kind of a situation, and you'll find them just looking at all the beauty in the world around them because they realize they don't have many more days. And so everything throughout the day is suddenly taken on greater and greater importance. Well, that's how it's becoming with true believers. Well, it's really this way with everyone, but it's only true believers who realize the time we're living in, who realize the day we're living in and how few days remain to this world. And so we now have passed another year, and now there is one less year we have, one less year. And yet God in His mercy is still giving us time for us to minister the gospel to the world, which really is our task. And with that in mind, let's turn to Proverbs 6 and read verse 6, where it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." And the first thing we're going to look at is the fact that God is addressing sluggards. Sluggards. And it's interesting. It's very interesting. We're going to see that He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us. And it doesn't necessarily mean that each one of us is always a sluggard, but we all have this sin in our lives to some degree. The word sluggard is just the same as slothful. We're all at times lazy or slothful, and God is telling us that sometimes commit this sin, and there are some that have a real problem with this more than others, but everyone has it to some degree. Go to the ant. But first, let's look at some verses where God uses this word sluggard or slothful. In Proverbs 19 and in verse 15, it says, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Or let's go to Proverbs 21 and verse 25. "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse the labor." Now, what is the desire of the slothful? What is the desire of someone who has this problem? Well, let's just think about somebody in the morning, and they just do not want to get up. They just want to lie in bed, and they don't want to labor. See, they don't like maybe what the day is going to bring for them. And so they're lazy, and they're lying around. They're wasting their time. They're taking their ease. They're just not going about their business. They have things to do. They have to get up. They have to get dressed. They have to get ready. They have to go do the things they have to do. And whether it be in the home or at work or whatever area, they're not getting to it. "Well, I'll get to it tomorrow," sometimes it's said, or that's the desire of the slothful or of the sluggard, and it kills him. And it affects men in this life where they can't find a job, they don't want to work, and it really ends up being a ruining of their life, a ruining of their life. And in business, sometimes you see people that just don't have a good work ethic. They don't like doing their job. They actually put in more effort, it seems, to avoid their job than actually do their job. And so when they're instructed to go and do something, and a normal worker would do it real quickly, you look an hour later and it's not done. Someone has this problem with slothfulness and you know, God addresses this, and Christians should never have this problem out in the work world, because Christians should be the most diligent workers. God tells us in Ephesians, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And it really goes right at a sin like this. We're not to be lazy. We're not to to try and steal from our employer. We have to do our job and do it the best we can. And this is what God would have each child of God to do, to work heartily and to do his job to the utmost of his ability. But there is this sin of sloth, this sin of sluggishness that some have, and they just don't get excited about work. They're not interested in just doing what they ought to be doing. They rather take their ease and relax and just put it off to another time. Well, let's look at Proverbs 26 in verse 14. And it says, there is the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Now, that's a good picture. That's a very vivid picture. You ever hear a creaky door slowly shutting and then slowly being opened? Well, there's a lazy man or woman just turning on one side, but that gets a little uncomfortable after a while. So they have to turn back to the other side. And, I mean, God knows us, doesn't he? Doesn't God know us? He knows what our feelings are and what our mindset can be. And he hits it right on the head. He hits the nail on the head with this description of a slothful man upon his bed. In verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. See, again and again in the Proverbs, God addresses this. And it's certainly not a sin in the world that a Christian ought to be involved with, but it is something that we can struggle with, and God would have us to work. He would have us to work in the world, to labor in order to gather our food and to feed ourselves and our families. We are to work. Now, spiritually, what does God have in mind by this idea of a sluggard? Well, let's go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, and look at verse 26, where it says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now, there's a different picture. See, God has given a commandment to all true believers. Every single child of God has given a commandment, go into all the world with the gospel. We are sent. We are apostles in that way, since the word apostle means to be sent. We are sent with the gospel into the world. Jesus instructed Peter, feed my sheep. And this is to be the task of every child of God. We are to be busy as servants of God, workers in his kingdom, in bringing the gospel to those around us. But as vinegar to the teeth, and vinegar is irritating, it's displeasing to the teeth. And certainly when God sends a Christian, go forth. Remember in John, is it John 1? John 1? Let's turn there. In John, Gospel of John chapter 1, we read in verse 51, the last verse of the chapter, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As soon as someone becomes saved, as soon as God saves them, they ascend into heaven because we're seated in the heavenlies and at the right hand of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately they are sent forth. They descend upon the Son of Man, and now we're still in the world, and we have to get the gospel out to the world. This is why God only saves us partly, in the sense our souls become saved at the moment of salvation, but we still have to receive the salvation of our bodies on the last day, because God doesn't want us in the world with a new resurrected body where we would be shining with the brilliance of the sun, because our bodies would be like Christ. He wants us in human bodies so we can still operate and function on the earth in carrying the gospel to the people of the world. And so we are all sent. And the real question for each one of us is, as far as this task goes, over the last year, we won't worry about all of our lives. Let's just look at what we did over the last year. How have we behaved ourselves? How have we conducted ourselves in obeying God's command to go into all the world with the gospel? Have we been like a sluggard? Have we been like a sluggard with our money, with our time, with our occupation of putting some effort into sharing the word of God with others around us? And this is what is in view spiritually by this idea of a sluggard, that it is displeasing to God, who has sent someone forth, if they're not busying themselves with the work at hand, and that is to get the gospel to their neighbors. Now, going back to Proverbs 6, in verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." Go to the ant. And the ant is an interesting creature. I'm sure if I asked who here likes ants, just about everybody would raise their hand. Nobody dislikes ants. We all like ants. It's one of those creatures, one of those insects that are not too disgusting, or they don't spiders. People have reactions to spiders or things like that. Everybody likes the ant. And God speaks well of the ant, although he doesn't give us much information about it. There's only two places in the Bible, here in Proverbs 6 and in Proverbs 30, God refers to the ants in verses 24 and 25. There it says in verse 24, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." See, that's a high commendation. That's a high commendation from God. And here in Proverbs 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." See how well God speaks of these little critters? He really is speaking highly of these insects that he associates with wisdom in both cases, in both places. They're exceeding wise. And it also said there, if you notice, they're a people, not strong. Isn't it interesting that God likened them to people? They're a wise people. They're a wise people. That's what the ants are representing. They are typifying true believers. True believers, because a true child of God, once they're saved, they become wise, because Jesus himself is wisdom. And if Christ indwells someone, they possess wisdom. They have wisdom at that moment. They could be a baby. It doesn't matter. They're wise in God's sight. Or it could be anyone else. And so the ants are typifying they're typifying true believers. And there's something else interesting about the passages that we finance, and that is God speaks of summer and harvest in both places. So they're representing true believers that have a relationship to the harvest. They have a relationship to summer, which, for instance, we read in Matthew 13 and verse 39, as Jesus is explaining the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world." So in both places, the ants that are called wise, typifying true believers, are connected to harvest time, which harvest time relates to the end of the world. And something else interesting about ants. How many ants are there? How many ants are there in the world? Anybody even want to guess? I've checked some websites, and of course nobody knows, but one estimate was 100 million billion. Wow, that's a lot of ants. And of course, if we look in our own yards, we know that ants are plentiful. Their population is enormous. Can you number the ants? There's a great multitude of ants, aren't there, that no man can number. It's impossible. It's literally impossible to number the ants. Even estimates won't even, you could be 50 billion off in your estimate with saying something like there's 100 million billion. You can't even get close. And so here we find God is telling believers. He's telling believers who have a sin problem of sloth and sluggishness, and he's relating it to the ant, which represents true believers who will be living during harvest time, the end of the world, when God intends to save a great multitude that no man can number, according to Revelation 7. And that further is locking it in. He's telling us to be wise and take instruction from them. Now, in verse 7 of Proverbs 6, it says, "Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." So the ant has no guide, overseer, or ruler. Let me read a quote that I found. And this is from the Stanford Report. And they did a study on ants, the University of Stanford. And in this journal... This is a quote, this is what they said about ants. "Some dig nests, others gather food or tend the young. Every chore is done without supervision or direction." And that's from a modern university today that have been studying these creatures of God and for a long time, and this is one of their evaluations. The ants need no direction. They have no one telling them, go build the nest. They have no one telling them, tend to the young. They have no one telling them, go out and gather food. They do it. They do it. And we know why they do it, because God created them and instilled in them exactly their jobs and their task and what they were to do and how they were to perform it. And God would just direct them. God himself would direct their lives. And here the ant is the one we are commanded to look to. And God says that they have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Now this helps us understand that this commandment of God is addressed specifically to those of us that are living in this time of the Great Tribulation that have come out of the church. We can be certain of it. We can be certain. Because let's go to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 5. And the first couple of verses. It says there, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So Peter is speaking to elders and he's telling them, feed the flock, take the oversight. As Proverbs 6 said, that they have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Well, let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and look at verse 7, where it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. During the church age, when God established the churches and congregations, the deacons and the elders were to have oversight. They were to rule in the congregation. They were to guide the flock. And so Proverbs 6 is addressing those that have no overseers, that have no guide. Let me read it again because I'm forgetting the three things. In Proverbs 6, verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Now this means that it's not addressed to those that were in the churches during the church age, because they did have overseers. They did have guides and rulers. They had the deacons and the elders. And God is saying, look at the end. They have no guide, overseer, or ruler. So he's honing in. He's zeroing in on our day when there will be no longer any church authority, because the church age has come to an end. We're no longer under the oversight, we're no longer under the spiritual authority of the church. And God is instructing us this in these verses when he is telling us, go to the ant. And the ant is providing her meat in the summer, it says in verse 8, and gathereth her food in the harvest. That's a further confirmation that it is the end of the world. It is the time when God's people will be leaving the church. And what are we to be doing when we come out of the church? Well, we're to lay in our beds. We're to relax and take it easy. We're to enjoy ourselves. Now, we're free from all the constraints of the church. We don't have to involve ourselves with church projects or church missions. We don't have to be involved in any of that. No, no. We don't come out to lounge. We don't come out to take a nice cruise until the end of time. We come out to work. And that's why God says, go to the ant. Go to the ant that is a six-legged animal. Go to the ant, because those six legs, as just the 6 days of creation, point to work. The ant is an enormous worker, someone who's constantly busy performing the function God has designed it to perform. Well, what are we as God's creatures? What are we as God's new born again creatures? What is our task? What has God designed us to do? What is he commanding each one of us? What function, what task are we to do, even as we come out of the church? Go into all the world. The commandment has not been rescinded. It has not changed. Go into all the world with the gospel and teach every nation and person and creature, or however that's put in Matthew 28. We are to be busy occupying with the Word of God, the Bible, in sharing it with others. Well, let's go back to Proverbs 6 and look in verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth. How long wilt thou sleep? And remember the parable of the 10 virgins. All slumbered and slept. Wise and foolish. All slumbered and slept. And yet there was a cry made at midnight. And we've gone through this and we've seen that that parable is pointing to our day also. And in the midst of the night, in the midst of the great tribulation, the commandment comes, go out to meet him, to meet the bridegroom. And so the believers are to come out of the churches in preparation of meeting the bridegroom. And yet God now is talking to some perhaps that are still slumbering, maybe some slumbering in the church. They need to come out of the church. Or maybe some that have taken that have actually physically left the church, but still they're slumbering as far as the spiritual task that's before them of sharing the gospel with the world. They're still as though they were asleep. They're still sluggishly going about God's business of getting the gospel to the world. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, and look at verse 11, which is a very excellent verse for us to look at on a New Year's Day, where it says, Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, who knows the time? Who knows the time? Knowing the time, God is addressing those that have knowledge. He is addressing those that have been informed, those that are aware of what day they're living in, knowing the time. You see, God tells us back in Ecclesiastes 8, let's quickly go there, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs. He says in verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. The wise will understand, Daniel says. The wise understand, they know the time. And now God is speaking to those that know the time in Romans 13, 11. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now it's high time. Hey, this is a good verse for each one of us. It's a new year. Okay, maybe we failed. Maybe we sinned as we look back. And maybe we were sluggards this past year. Well, God would just tell us, forget those things which are behind if we're a true child of God. And reach forth unto those things which are before. It's a time to look ahead. It's a time to consider this very day, this day, and this day alone, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so we want to begin today setting a new pattern in our lives by God's grace, and that is a pattern of doing things His way because time is growing extremely short. We have very few days left, and it is high time. Now, the word high time is actually better translated the hour, the hour. It is the hour to awake out of sleep. The hour of God's judgment has come, and it is time for the people of God to go forth with His word. And then it goes on to say in the last part of 11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Do you ever get up real early in the morning? You set your alarm and let's say 4:30 a.m. and the alarm goes off and it wakes you up and maybe you shut the alarm off so you wanted to wake up. You are awake, but you're still laying in bed. You're still laying in bed. You're groggy. You're sleepy. And it's a hard task in front of you. It's a hard day's work that you're looking towards. And And, well, you just can't get out of bed. Well, God is speaking that way to each of us. Yeah, it's a hard job. It's not an easy job to minister the gospel. There's no thanks for it in this world. There's no one's going to come pat you on the back because you were faithful. Actually, your fellow man isn't even going to know or care. Nobody's going to, speak well of you because you do this. This is the job God has given. It's the task He has assigned. And God will know. God will be the one who is pleased if we are obedient to His command. And yet He is telling us it is time to awaken. It is time to cease from this slothfulness that causes us to turn upon our beds as the door upon its hinge. It's the time to get up out of bed and to go forth. And this is God's commandment to each one of us. And believe me, I'm speaking to myself too. Each one of us, He would have us to be busy in sharing His word in whatever way we can. In whatever way we can. We can also pray for people. If maybe we're not too good at handing out tracts. There's many different ways of ministering the gospel. And God would have us to do it. You know, soon time is going to move on. And maybe it'll be 2 years till the day that many of us expect, the year that many of us expect will come. And then 1 year. And you know, I think that when time gets closer and closer to what we really expect will be the end of the world, sad to say, but I think many will then at that point say, oh, if only I had 5 years. Because the task, the job is enormous. It's enormous to share a gospel with a whole world. And if we're waiting for the stimulus of having very few days left, well, then the job will just overwhelm us. No, now's the time, God says. Now is the day of salvation. And now is the time we're to be as the ant. Be as the ant. And start gathering the food for this harvest. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father,